We have three scripture passages this morning to read. Our first passage comes from the Old Testament, the book of Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Our second scripture passage comes from the New Testament, from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 15 to the end of the chapter. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live. You will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Our third passage is from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. May the Lord add His blessing upon reading and hearing of His word. Amen.
Pray. Father, thank you for your word read and now preached. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ, as He speaks to us through your servant here, will instruct us in the things that we need to know in order to be stronger, be more obedient across the board, more winsome, and more endowed with power from on high in our life for Christ here in this world, membership in the body of Christ, and of course, we ask you, Lord, to bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. If and when someone is removed from our lives, someone we deeply love, depend on, we can enter into a time in which we are somewhat adrift, at least for some time. When we are accustomed to this person's presence, their words and actions, and they are truly irreplaceable, our life is never quite the same when they're removed. And of course, when they are removed and sorely missed, we quite naturally wish they would somehow return, that life would return to the way it was. We might even imagine seeing them in a crowd, but no, that's not them. Or seeing them in a dream, which could be very real, and yet we know it's just a dream. Or simply recall what they said and did on some particular memorable occasion, which can make us chuckle sometimes, or, well, make us sad. Now, in John chapter 14, we're in a very difficult time in the life of Jesus' disciples. He has already told them that He is going to leave them. He is truly irreplaceable in their lives. For 3.5 years, His disciples followed Him in and around Galilee. They heard everything He said. They saw everything, every miracle. And just as they were about to make the final leg of the journey into Jerusalem, where He would perhaps be, by acclaim, anointed as the Messiah of Israel, the King of the Jewish people, He's saying, not so. I'll be leaving soon. And so it shouldn't surprise us that in the first few verses, after He announces that in chapter 14, He says, don't let your hearts be troubled, because they were troubled. The word there is like a water that is troubled, like a Sea of Galilee when the wind would come down and create a mighty storm, just like that. so that wind had gone into their hearts and troubled them. Not so, Lord. You can't leave us now. You are irreplaceable. And so much of this passage, and even in latter passages here, in this whole section leading up to the beginning of the description of the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ, is about his dressing their need in view of his departure. How will they get along? How in the world can they make it? And upon saying he's going to leave, he doesn't leave them with any mystery here. He tells them precisely what he's going to do. And that provides our text for this morning from John 14, and the verses are 16 through 19. Let me read them again. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. Well, that is the answer, the helper. And as we are looking at this whole biblical teaching about walking with Christ, and I would have us all walk with Christ, learn to do that each and every day. That's why I'm preaching. This is preaching with a purpose, that we would all learn how to walk with Christ and be walking with Christ every day, so that we as a community are walking with Christ and following him, that we would be living as disciples. So there must be some provision for doing that. Just as in the disciples' day, when Jesus was going to lead them, he sent them the helper, and that all took place on the day of Pentecost. And we know the helper is the Holy Spirit, and the helper has many ministrations within the body of Christ and the lives of the disciples and the body as a whole. So here already we're beginning to consider that as Jesus is predicting it. And it is that helper, you see, that Christ sent at Pentecost. That helper that has created the body of Christ, without which there would be no body of Christ. That helper that has grafted us into the body of Christ through the hearing of the gospel and his convicting work, making us aware of our need of Christ and connecting us, granting us the gift of faith so that we can trust in Christ. None of that helps without the helper. It never happens. The body of Christ doesn't exist. No disciples or Christians exist such as we. And it just is wiped off the face of the earth after Christ's ascension if he does not send the helper as he promised. It is no small helper that he sent. It is the third person of the Trinity, none other than God himself, who performs that. And yes, who in a very real sense takes the role of Christ in our lives, to help us to walk with Christ in this world. So let's look at this passage briefly this morning, as we see firstly in this passage Jesus' promise. He says in verse 16, "And I will pray the Father that he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." Now he's talking to his disciples. He's going to be leaving them, but he's not leaving them without a hope, without a promise. And his promise is he himself will pray the Father. Prosukamai, pray. He will not pray to the Father. He will pray. He will implore the Father to send the helper. And his request is, "Father, And I put it in my words, since I am soon to come to you and bask in your presence at your right hand and would, as it were, leave these disciples as orphans in this world, be pleased to send the Helper to them so that they may continue to follow me in this world, even walk with me day by day. The word helper here is a very simple word. Maybe you're familiar with it from years of being in the church, or maybe you're new to life in the church where it's a new word. It's the word paraclete. Paraclete. Or one who is called alongside of another. The Greek word consists of prefix para, meaning beside or next to, and kletos, which means called or invited. A paraclete literally is one who is called or one who is invited beside. Precisely what this helper will do depends on what else we are taught about his ministry in Scripture by the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. So right now it's really just kind of an empty word. But he will send this helper to us, not because we ask for it, but because he goes to the Father and says, "Oh Father, send them the helper. Send the helper down to them." So that Jesus, knowing the needs of his disciples and knowing what it would be like for us in this world without his presence before us each and every day, would be so sad and lonely and cast adrift and directionless and without hope? No, this would not suit Jesus. So he wants to provide for these needs. And knowing that we need this helper, he will ask the Father. And Jesus says, I think, a rather amazing thing here. He says, he will give you another helper. The Father will give you another helper. Well, who was the first helper? It was Christ himself. Here Christ speaks of himself as a helper. Here he says, I was the first helper who the Father called down in human flesh to come alongside of humanity and especially my disciples. But now as I'm leaving, the first helper, the first paraclete is leaving, in my absence I will ask the Father to send another helper. We just imagine what Jesus could have said if he was like you and me, full of pride and boasting. He could have said, I will send a helper, not another helper, because he pales in comparison to me. I am the Son of God. I have been with you, God in the flesh, walking in your midst for 3.5 years and living on this planet for 34. And I'm leaving, and you should all just bemoan the fact that I am leaving and leaving you here. And this lesser being, this other paraclete's coming because I, after all, am the eternal Son of God. No, in his humility, for he learns humility. He does not bring up rank or title here, nor would he say in any way that he is superior or inferior to the third person of the Trinity. Just, I will be removed as the first paraclete, and the Father, I'm sure, will send another helper in your midst, just like our Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of servants. Now, then, we can see that this helper, he says, will abide with you forever. That is, that this helper will not come down just for a period of time, not for 34 years, as Jesus, the first helper, came. And for 3.5 years, as he spent an intense ministry with his disciples and conducted his public ministry, no, he will be with you forever. He is not going to leave you. He will abide with you forever. His ministry is uninterrupted, even eternal. Now that is the kind of helper, you see, that Christ has sent upon his body, the church, at Pentecost. That is the kind of helper that has created the body of Christ. That is the kind of helper that has brought us to Christ and grafted us in, raising us from the dead first, and then grafting us in and granting us the gift of faith by which we trust in Christ. That is the helper that dwells in our hearts as we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is the helper that makes all the connections in the body, connects us to Christ, the head of the body, and to each member. And yes, it is that same helper then who conducts a myriad of different ministries in the body of Christ and in our lives. What a gift he is, this second paraclete. Then we see the character of the helper in verse 17. He says, "The helper, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Here he's called the Spirit of truth. We know him to be the Holy Spirit from the passage later on, and from the fuller revelation of the sending of the helper on the day of Pentecost. But here he's really described as the Spirit of truth, being his primary ministry, we might say. Many specific ministries were worked by the helper, but revealing truth, God's truth, in a world of lies and darkness is his chief ministry. Both for the sake of bringing the body of Christ into existence through the truth of convicting us about our sin and our need of Christ, and the truth about who Jesus is and what he's done for us, but continuing then to lead us by that truth, lead the church into all truth, sanctify us by that truth. Without truth in this world is on a fast pace to depravity. The redemptive element that the gospel leaves behind in this world is truth. And it is revealed in a book called the Bible. And there is no other source of truth in this world except the Scriptures. And it is the Holy Spirit's character to be the Spirit of truth. The Spirit who continually works truth, reveals truth, confirms truth, leads us into truth, sanctifies us by that truth. The world will remain locked into a worldview of falsehoods and will not acknowledge him, nor should they, nor could they. These are two different dimensions, light and darkness, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the prince and principalities of the air. There is no fellowship, no connection, no overlap whatsoever. If the world has any connection with the truth, it has merely borrowed it from the kingdom of light and is using it on loan. Neither can they see me nor know him. We can't possibly know him without, of course, that very same Spirit opening their hearts and their minds to the gospel and to their need of Christ and to the full revelation of truth that we find in the Scriptures. But Jesus says that his disciples will know him, for he will dwell in them and be in them. We sometimes forget that this book is the most powerful instrument in the world, more powerful than all of the atomic weapons, all the nuclear arsenals of all the countries in all the world, more powerful than the greatest explosion that takes place millions of miles out in our galaxy or in the further universe of galaxies, that this power of God, direct pipeline from the Almighty, to do immeasurably more than we could ask or think. We hold it in our hands. It is the word of life. It is the word by which we are born again, the scriptures say. Powerful to bring us to Christ. Powerful to lead us as we walk with Christ, endowed with the blessings of that helper, to lead us unfailingly in obedience to Christ and to help us each day to grow in grace and knowledge. The Spirit of Truth. And people call us fuddy-duddy Bible-believing Christians. I love it. It reveals, sadly, their spiritual lostness. It reveals, sadly, their ignorance. Ignorance of the Bible, but ignorance of history. That this book and the preaching of the gospel has changed the course of human history so that we date our calendars by the person who is central in its proclamation. The year of our Lord. Powerful book still. Preached from the pulpit. Endowed with power, the helper leading us corporately. Drawing us to Christ. Opened up in the mornings when we begin our day. Lord Jesus, speak to me. And making sure we understand the text correctly if possible. And ask the Lord to imply that text on our hearts as we walk with Christ in the light of His Word. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Power! Power! Around a dinner table. Young couple. Newly married. New in the Lord. Wondering how in the world they can possibly work out all the implications of being a married couple in this world, of making a living, of raising children potentially, paying the bills, dealing with medical challenges, keeping yourself pure in a corrupt world. This is where it begins. Around the Word of God. As a husband and wife are heir of eternal life together, as they're walking the same pathway to glory, so they agree that this is the book that will guide them. This is the book of power. Not by itself, but because the Holy Spirit blesses it, the Helper helps us to understand it. Every person living in this fallen world, in our decaying once Judeo-Christian culture, that is, doesn't even resemble what it used to be, that is just following the gravity of depravity with all intellectual fervor and precision. It matters not. It's all downward. Give it whatever fancy title you will. Define it however you will. Put as many PhDs on the masthead as you like. Depravity is down away from God. Down away from His law. Down away from the Savior. Down away from any power to truly transform humanity and the culture. For the redemptive power belongs to God, and it is unleashed through the gospel and worked into the lives of His disciples as they bow to the Helper each day, to one who is called the Spirit of Truth. And the import of the Helper, he says in verses 18 and 19, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you shall also live. This is a very mysterious phrase. A lot of different understandings of this. I mean, it's obvious that in one way Jesus is talking about His second coming, right? He will come again, and this is really a great thing. This is the hope of every Christian. The ultimate hope is the coming of Christ. Even so, come quickly, our Lord Jesus. But others have said that this has to do with His post-resurrection appearances, that after He goes to Jerusalem and is crucified and dies and raises from the dead, He'll come to them. He'll appear to them. He won't leave them as orphans. But there can be an immediate application of that too, an ongoing application, that this helper is the one who, as it were, comes down into our midst, causes Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith. In other words, brings us into the sphere of Christ's presence so that he is as real to us each day as if he was present with us. You know, my wife asked me last night as I was going through this with her, because I talk through my sermon with her on Saturday nights, and she usually just listens. And she said last night, she says, "I still would like to have him here. I still would like to have him here." And I said, "You know what? That sounds so great. But what did all of his disciples do when they had him here? They forsook him and fled. Better to have him here by his Spirit. Better to have him dwelling in our heart. Better to have the Holy Spirit ministering his presence to us by the Word of God, and we responding to that in praise and in prayer to him. Better to have him there, because he can be a thousand or a million places all at once. And we have the full explanation of his person and work in the latter teachings of Scripture, so that we know him in ways that his original disciples never knew him. At least not until after Pentecost. Yes, better to have him away from us and to have this helper in our presence. 'Tis enough to help us deny ourselves, take up our cross every day and follow him. To know that we have his unfailing and powerful word ministering in our hearts and minds and transforming us, giving us the mind of Christ, transforming us into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. Better to have that, and from generation to generation to have that until he comes again into heaven for 3.5 years. As wonderful as that may sound. For I assure you, not one of us would stood and confessed him in the shame of being associated with him after his arrest and his crucifixion. A common criminal, an enemy of the state. But now we know the purpose of it all: to save us from our sins and to enroll us into his body, to connect with us, so that while we are on earth, we are connected to Christ. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh by the Spirit, as he's taken upon himself our flesh and blood. That he is king and head of his body, the church, and we are his members. And that Holy Spirit, who is the helper, also dwells in us, as we are the very temple of the Holy Spirit. I realize this is not just doing church. This is not just constructing the Christian religion. That this is speaking of things that are spiritual and mysterious and mystical and sometimes beyond our comprehension. I get that. I love that. Because it is still very much real every day. And true, that wherever I am and wherever you are, we are connected to Christ and he is present with us, never leaving us nor forsaking us, all by the ministry of the helper. Then in a couple of weeks, when we come to the Lord's table, he makes a special visit to come to us by the Spirit and minister to us by the ministry of the helper. And you see, this is helpful to me because of all of the years I've always struggled to understand what it meant to walk with Christ day by day, struggling perhaps as you do to be consistent, encouraged, prodded, shamed, so easily falling behind, opting out for a time. And now I understand that this helper, this Holy Spirit, is constantly calling me to renew my walk with him, to make it priority number one in my life as a Christian, and to continue to persevere in that walk, even with all the fits and starts, the ups and downs, the backwards and forwards. Because he's bringing Christ to me by the word. And he is eliciting a response from me in praise and prayer, and even in proclaiming him to others. Yes. Learning to walk with Christ. Learning to put it all together so that we can all be walking with Christ together. We can all be on the same page, as it were. Yes, on the same page, struggling. But on the same page also, sometimes succeeding. Sometimes feeling as though, yes, we are truly walking with Christ. And that is made a reality by this helper whom he has given us. Let us pray together. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you heard the request of Jesus to send us another helper. And we know that he helps us by being the Spirit of truth. We are, by new birth, children of the truth. We are, by your declaration that we are your children, adopted as those who are sworn to truth, who know that truth is not something generated in the human activities of common, ordinary human beings, but truth is something from above. Truth comes from you. Truth is revealed. Truth is read. Truth is understood. Truth comes to us in the form of biblical teachings, and by that truth we are transformed. You so weld yourself, Heavenly Father, to spirit and truth, and use it in our lives to transform us, that we are lovers of truth, defenders of truth. We long to be led by the truth each and every day. Oh Lord, give us such a heart to walk with Christ by the help of the Helper, the Spirit of Truth. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.